What a beautiful passage of scripture. I hope that you're really taking the time to let yourself marinate, speaking of food, marinate in this word from Isaiah 43. These beautiful promises, this look at that God has always promised to be with us. His presence is always available to us and in every season, in every way, and how he speaks to us and how he works in our lives. And there's just so much in this beautiful passage of scripture that we decided to camp on for the whole month of January. And this will be the third week. We're going to look at the next passage in Isaiah 43. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, but your Bibles in your pews are the NIV, totally cool as well. And also, of course, the YouVersion app. If that's new to you, you can go on there on the bottom corner, go to More, and then Events, and then your device will find this event, and you can actually follow along with these scriptures right in there, take notes on there. It's pretty cool. So, but we want to start again in Isaiah 43 for the third time. Man, this is just so richly packed. And I'm going to read it right here from my beautiful gray Bible. We finished off last Sunday with verse 13, where God declares, "From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand, and no one can undo what I have done." And we're going to pick this up in verse 14 this morning. This is what the Lord says, "Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sakes, I will send an army against Babylon, forcing the Babylonians to flee in those ships they are so proud of. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator and King. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a path through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself. And they will someday honor me before the whole world." Maybe some of this, this in Isaiah 43, specifically when we're talking about verses 18 and 19, maybe you've heard that before. This is a well-known passage of scripture that God is going to do something new. He's going to make rivers in the wasteland, make a pathway through the wilderness. That whole idea of God doing something new is, hopefully you've heard this passage before. And God tells them, tells the Israelites, I need a table. God tells the Israelites here, that, listen, I'm going to deliver you. That's the context here. I'm going to deliver you. Remember that the Israelites were in Babylonian exile. So they had been captured. They had been taken to Babylon. They'd been there for a long time. And these prophecies are coming to them and these promises of his presence and these promises of his deliverance and all of those things. And God says, listen, I'm going to deliver you, not just to prove a point or to show off my power. I'm going to deliver you because I love you. And he doesn't say it here in the passage you just read, but just like look back to verse 4. Bjorn dealt with that two Sundays ago. He says, I love you. I'm going to do all of this because of my great love for you. I don't have anything to prove. I am the God of the universe. I created all of this. I created you. I know what's going on here, but I'm going to do all of this not to prove a point, but because I love you. So that's the overall context here. And I want you to really notice in this passage of scripture, and Isaiah is prophesying, but he's quoting what the Lord is saying. You notice it's words directly from the Lord. And he says, it's really personal what the Lord says. He says, I am your Redeemer. I am your Holy One. He's not just the God of the universe. He's their God. I am your God. I am yours and you are mine. It's a personal thing. There's no distance here. He's saying, I'm doing this because I love you. And so he just reiterates that in the language. And he's saying to them, listen, remember how I saved you out of Egypt? Of course, they would know this story. Like, it was the most famous story in their history, right? Remember how I saved you out of Egypt? Remember all the miracles I did? Remember how incredible that was? Do you get how much I love you? Do you remember when I parted the Red Sea and we walked across on dry land and then the Egyptians came for you, but then I closed the sea and they were snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick, I think is what Isaiah says here, what God says through Isaiah. Do you get how much I love you, how determined I am to rescue you? Remember that feeling, remember that memory. I want you to go back to that place. Now forget all of that. That's what he says. Remember that? Now don't remember that. I want you to forget all of that. What? Wait, what? As we say in our house. Wait, what? But that was so awesome. He says, no, that's great, but I want you to forget all of that. And you might say, well, what happened? You know, all through the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6 says, you know, be careful you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. But God is saying here, I want you to forget all of that. What? But it's so awesome. What do you mean? What's going on here? And it's like God saying, yeah, that's the past and it was amazing. I want you to remember that in a way, but I really need you to understand that I'm going to do something new now. I really need you to understand that something new is going to happen. And that's what we see going on in the middle of this passage. Before this, and he reminds them, before this, he made a way in the sea. He made dry land out of something that was just nothing but miraculous. No one else could have done that. No natural occurrence could have done that. God made a way through the sea that they could walk on dry land. And now he says, I'm going to make a way through the desert. I'm going to do the opposite of what you've seen me do before. I'm still going to make a way for you, but I'm going to do it in a completely new way. And I want you to picture that. Rivers in the wasteland. So there was water and he made the land dry, but now he's saying, no, just forget that. What I want to do now is I want to take the barrenness and I want to make a river right through the middle of it. I want to do the opposite. Rivers in the wasteland. It's useless, barren, desolate, dangerous place desert is. And God is going to make something brand new in that barren, desolate wasteland. In fact, between Babylon, which would be like modern day Baghdad, between Babylon and Jerusalem, do you know what there is? Yeah, wasteland. No, why don't you show them that? This is a Google map, actually, between Baghdad and Jerusalem today. It would take you, I think it says 13 hours and 36 minutes by car to go through there. But you can see, this is like the satellite image, what's happening between these two places. And so God wasn't just, he was speaking metaphorically, but they were very much understand this concept that between where they wanted to be and where they were was 1,000 kilometers of barren wasteland. And even the road that you would travel, and most of the maps, if you have maps in your Bible, would show you that they didn't actually go through it to get to Babylon. They probably went above it because it was too desolate. They couldn't have made it through that desert. They probably went around it or above it because all they have between them is 1,000 kilometers of dust. And so why is he going to do this? Like, what is God saying here? Why am I going to make a river through the, see, there's no Red Sea here to part. You understand? There's no Red Sea here to part. And so God has to do something new. And that's exactly what he promises to do. And you might say, why is he doing this? And he tells them, listen, I didn't do this because my people need to be refreshed. You look at that word refresh, it's probably different. It's a little different in the NIV, if that's what you're looking at. It says, I'm going to give drink to my chosen people. I'm going to refresh them. You know that feeling? You ever been so thirsty and then you got a glass of cold water? Like that is such an incredible feeling, a physical feeling. You're just like, oh, I just, you know, you just feel like you're coming back to life almost. And that's what God's saying here. I want my people to be refreshed. I'm going to give them a drink so that they can be refreshed, and then they will be able to honor me before the whole world because of the refreshing that I'm bringing to them. Isn't that incredible? I'm sure you're already drawing parallels to your own life. I hope you are. It's an incredible promise. This metaphor is so beautiful. There is nothing too hard in your life that God cannot rescue. Need a path across the Red Sea? He can do that. Need a river in your wasteland? He can do that. He can do it. He has done it. He will do it. And he's promising to meet his people and refresh them the way that they need to be refreshed with something new. And here's the bonus to this little piece. God's going to do this. He's saying this to the Israelites, his chosen people. He's going to do this even if the reason that they need rescue again is their own fault. So if you're here in this place this morning and you think, yeah, but the reason I'm in this situation, the reason that my spiritual life is a barren wasteland right now is because of decisions that I've made. It's because of things that I've done. It's because I've chosen to be far from God and I don't know how to get back. And I want to tell you this morning that the promise here is for a people who were stubborn and disobedient and got themselves into this problem. And God is saying, God doesn't even actually mention that. It's kind of like the obvious thing. They got themselves here and God is still saying, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to do something new in your life. That's the promise of his presence here. Isn't that great? I mean, I don't recommend doing the things that they did. I don't recommend getting yourselves into these messes, but let's be honest. We've probably all been there, or maybe we're there this morning. And God's promises for us and his love for us and his compassion for us and his care for us are not dependent on our perfect behavior. They're dependent on his grace and his love. And there is a hinge phrase in this passage that might not seem like a big deal to us. Really, maybe it does to you, but I don't think most of us would have noticed. But it was a very big deal to the Jews. When God says to them, forget all that. Forget all that. See, in our culture, we tend to have short memories. That was kind of the idea of the exercise of the testimonies that we did last week. We tend to have short memories and forget things very quickly because there's so much going on. We're occupied with what's happening now or what's happening in the immediate future. We're checking notifications off on our phone. We're answering short messages with other short messages all the time. We're reading and deleting dozens of things every day. On average, we don't spend a lot of time thinking about the past. We try and just put that stuff behind us, even if it needs to be dealt with, by the way. We tend to just put that stuff behind us and try to, we just do what's right in front of us or what is in this week or this month or the immediate future. That's kind of more how our culture deals with those kinds of things. But our culture, I believe, is something that the Hebrews would have been totally baffled by. Like they would have been baffled by it. Their history was their reality. It was so important to them, their stories, what God had done, being the chosen people, even when they were rebellious and disobedient and all of those things. They were stubborn, sure, and disobedient, but they were proud of the past. They were proud of being called God's chosen people. It was their identity. They had story after story of how he had done miracles for them, and they were intentional to pass those stories along, write them down, pass them along, make sure that they knew. Don't, like I said earlier from Deuteronomy 6, don't forget the things that God has done for you. Don't forget how he saved you out of Egypt. It was a major part of their identity as a nation and as individuals was their past. And so that idea of fresh cut, move down. That's a little Alice in Wonderland reference. My mom always would say to me, fresh cut, move down. That would be completely foreign to them, this idea of when God said to them, forget all that. It would have been massively unsettling for them to hear God say to them, forget Egypt? Forget the Red Sea? Like this is foundational to who we are. But of course, it wasn't that God really wanted them to erase their memory of those things. Of course he doesn't. But God knew that they wanted deliverance, of course, but they wanted it just like before. Humans like things to be predictable. We like to know what's happening. We like to be able to control the circumstance as much as possible. But they didn't just want deliverance. They probably wanted to look, they wanted it just like before. They wanted it just like they were used to, just like they had heard about in the past. And God is saying, you got to forget that because I want to do something new. I'm not just going to repeat that. And you don't need a path through the sea right now. You need a river in that wasteland, that 1,000 kilometers of dust. That's what you need, and you need to be ready for that. One of the authors I read when I was preparing for this said this, for Israel, the glorious saving events of the past with all their details had become a straitjacket into which every other act of God was forced. As a result, the Israelites were frequently unable to recognize God's new actions when they came. Think about this in the New Testament context where, do you remember that story from Mark chapter 9 where Jesus meets Moses and Elijah and he's transfigured and Peter, James, and John are with him and they're witnessing this incredible, unbelievable, indescribable thing. And Jesus literally is transfigured before them. And what does Peter do? He's like, oh, this is awesome. Okay, let's set up a couple of tents and then you guys can all have a tent to stay in. Let's stay right here. That's like the cross reference that we're looking at. Peter would have seen Moses and Elijah and thought, I know what this is. I know who these guys are. I know what kind of miracles he did in the past. That's what we need now. We need to be free from the Roman oppression. We need this. This is great. Let's just camp right here because we want God to do what we know that he can do. And Jesus, of course, rebukes him and says, that's how I interpret that. That's like the Tracy's translation. Jesus just says, guys, yeah, no, this is not, we're not camping here. We're not camping here. But Jesus really is, when you think about this, he's the ultimate example of what's happening in Isaiah 43. He really is the example of this. The Israelites, in New Testament times, were looking for God to repeat the past and get them out of exile. A new kind of exile. They were, of course, under Roman occupation and oppressed by the Romans and taxed so heavily by them. And they were really under the weight of that. They needed to be rescued again. They were in a different kind of exile. Maybe they wanted God to send another Moses, take them out of Egypt like before. Just in a, you know, same sort of idea, new time, new place, same miracle. And they didn't have the eyes to see or the hearts to understand that he had something else for them that was better. That's probably where Peter's reaction even came from in that scenario. He was just like, oh, this is great. Let's repeat that Exodus. Moses is right here. Let's do this again, you know? And God was saying, no, you don't have the eyes to see or the hearts to understand, the ears to hear this right now. John chapter 1, verse 11 said, talking about Jesus, he came to his own people, but even they rejected him. It's that same concept, that same human nature doesn't easily see that God wants to do something new. They're always looking to what he had done before. And I think this is what happened with Judas. I'm kind of reading between the lines here, so you could give me some latitude with that. But you think about, do you ever think about Judas? How he had, you know, maybe you just vilify him, but he walked with Jesus and he saw the miracles and he knew what he had done and he knew what he taught and he was with him all those years and he still chose to betray him. I don't think it was about the money. Maybe it was. Maybe he was greedy and it was just always about the money for him. But I kind of think that he really wanted Jesus to overthrow the Roman government. And he was on the team because he saw that Jesus was powerful and could do miraculous things and that he was probably on the winning side here if he stuck with Jesus. And when it became kind of obvious that Jesus was teaching something else and he was doing something else and something unexpected, then Judas became disillusioned and Satan was had a foothold with him. Because the Jews at this time, they thought that what they really wanted was an independent state. What they wanted was to be free from the Romans. And God had done that before, of course, freed them and they given them a military conquest. But what they didn't know is that they needed to know God face to face. They didn't just need to be free from Roman oppression. They needed to actually know their God. They needed to be free from sin. They needed to be free from the old covenant, have it fulfilled once and for all, free from that law that was oppressing them. They didn't see what they actually needed in that time. And so, just like us, I mean, we're comfortable with what we know. We're comfortable. That's human nature. And in one sense, like I said, you know, we never want to forget what God has done for us. We need to tell those stories. We need to tell our children. We need to, for them to tell their children. We need to tell the stories of what God has done, that he is still alive and he is still active. We need to tell the story from 30 years ago and 60 years ago. We need to tell the story from yesterday. We need to continually tell the story of what God has done. Because like I said last week, because our lives are the witness, the evidence, the testimony of God in this world, and we carry that responsibility. We will be his witnesses. Or as we say here, we are transformed lives impacting our world. That's vitally important to understand. What we need to forget or let go of is the comfort of the method that God meets us with. God is not a genie in a bottle. He's not a cosmic slot machine. I don't know who coined that phrase, but I like it. He's not a cosmic slot machine. If you just put in the right, or you just keep pulling the lever enough times, eventually you'll get the jackpot. That's not at all who he is. God is not a mathematical formula. When you plug this number and this number in and you always get this result. Although in my small group on Wednesday night, somebody was talking about how mathematics is the one of the languages of God, because he puts these things in place and in order. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean this idea that you can plug something else, something in, and then something else in. If I do my devotions for 5 days, and I pray in this particular way, and I use this particular Bible study method, that will equal this answer from the Lord. God is not, doesn't work like that. His nature is relational. His motivation is love. It's not just a formula or a genie in a bottle. He's not a wish granter. That's not who he is. And so plugging in the right words or phrases or actions does not engage him with you. I hope you know that. There's no automatic response from putting in the right things. When our kids were really little, and this is not a story about them, so I don't owe them ice cream for this, but I think it was Rob who taught them. The kids were trying to get something from me out or whatever. And he taught them. He said, they came up to you one day and they were like, "Can I have this? I love you and I'm cute," you know? So for years they would do that. And it was, for the first couple of times, it was funny. I think I even probably gave in because it was just so sweet and they were cute and I did love them and whatever. But after a while, because our relationship is not that of a mathematical formula, it's a relationship. And so after a while, you just know you're being manipulated, right? And so it doesn't work like that. It's the same with God. It's a relationship. You can't just continue to do the same things. You have to know one another in order to know how to communicate your needs and your heart and to hear from him and all of those things. So when God says to forget all of that stuff, he says, forget all that. He's saying, look, it's not about the events. It's not about the Exodus, which was amazing. But it's not about the Exodus. It's about the power and the love and the dependability of the Lord that is shown through those mighty acts of God. In other words, you can read this. Your faith is not an event. Your faith is not an event from your past. It can't be based on that. Your faith has to be built on the one, uppercase O, the one behind the event and his nature. So Isaiah's prophecy is a reminder that the Exodus means that God's nature, his care, his protection can be trusted every time. But we cannot enshrine what happened in the past. There's no such thing as the good old days of your spiritual life. There's not. The good old days. Remember back in the good old days of my spiritual life? That should never be a phrase in your vocabulary. There were good days. But that idea of nostalgically reaching back and trying to recreate what God has already done in your life is never going to work. It's never going to bring rivers, new things into your wasteland. We're supposed to remember the lessons of the past, but forget or not get stuck on the methods of the past. Remember the character of God that you learned about. Remember how you learned to trust him. Remember how you learned about his faithfulness, but don't assume that he's going to just keep repeating himself in your life over and over and over again in the same exact way. And also on the flip side of that, of course, you also can, if your attack is, well, it's new, it must be right. That's also wrong. Just because it's new or cool or interesting or whatever doesn't also mean that it's right either. I want you to think of this as hymns versus choruses. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's right or wrong. If Bethel or, I'm trying to think who else, Jesus Culture or somebody puts out a new song, that doesn't automatically mean that it's theologically sound because it's new. You still have to, that still may be true or it may not be true. But the same is true of old hymns. There are some, I mean, that's what hymns are known for, is their great theology. You just sing through a great theology. Everything starts with grace and ends with when Jesus comes and takes us home. And you sing through that and it teaches your heart. But there are some terrible old hymns with bad theology. I want to mention one, but I don't want anyone to be mad at me. But there's just some not great old songs. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's right. Because it's not about the method. It's never been about the method of delivery. There are some great things to be learned from the old and from the new. The issue is that we don't get stuck on the method of any of it, of what God is saying. And that's why, actually, that's one of the things I love about worshiping in this church. Everyone's just like, yeah, we just want to sing songs that we can sing about Jesus and his faithfulness and his love. That's cool. I don't like that one so much, but it seems like those people over there do, so I'm good with it. That's your general feeling about hymns and choruses and stuff here. And I appreciate that so much because that is the heart of this. It's not about the method or the style or any of those things. It's about the character of God and how you remind your heart how he's faithful and incredible. And remember this too, God is ultimately creative. If you have an issue in your life, this is not on my notes, but I want to tell you this. If you have an issue in your life, as a parent, maybe you're thinking about something that you're trying to teach your children or instill in them, or maybe there's a point of discipline and you just don't quite know how to deal with it. Maybe it's a work situation and everything is stagnant and you need to solve a problem and you don't know how, or maybe it's in a relationship or whatever. I just want you to remember something. God is the most creative. He created everything. And so if you're looking for an answer to something, he's a great resource. Don't ever underestimate his ability through his Holy Spirit working in you to give you a creative solution to something that you would have never thought of on your own. But let me just remember that. We serve an incredibly creative God. The ultimate in creativity is living inside of you. So just don't ever underestimate that. But remember, because he's ultimately creative, he loves to do things in a new way. He loves to shake us awake. He likes to tell us things in a different way. He doesn't want to just keep repeating himself because he knows that we need to see it differently in order to learn new things. And he will be always faithful and always consistent with his nature. But that does not mean he will always repeat his methods. And just like in any great relationship, and he is a relational God, think about the divine mystery of the Trinity, just like a relational in and of himself, you know. He will change and he will surprise, just like in any relationship that you have. That's the best thing about being married for a long period of time, I think, is that, you know, you think you really know the person when you get married to them. It takes work and it takes engagement and all of those things. But as you grow in that relationship, you start, you know, to be married for 16, almost 16 years, to think, Rob still does things that surprise me. I'm still learning things about him. And also seeing how God is changing him and using him. And God is just never done with us. We just don't stay where we were. I'm so thankful. We don't just stay where we were the day we got engaged. But we keep growing and learning. That's the ideal. That's how God wants to work in our lives all the time. He's relational with us. So I want you to hear me. God hears you when you pray, when you ask for deliverance, when you ask for a miracle, when you call out to him for any reason, he hears you. But he might be planning to answer you in a way that you're not praying for. You might need to be ready for that. I asked Walt this morning if I could share this story. I thought of this as I was preparing. He tells a great story. I've heard him tell it a couple of times where in the job he's in right now, when he was looking for this job, when he was trying to get employed in his field, he's a scientist. He wears a lab coat at work. I don't know what he does. He's told me 10 times. It's something to do with there's petri dishes or no, I don't know, vials. It's stuff with a lab coat. It's science. But anyway, he wanted to get a job in his field and he applied for a job that was, it literally, like, the job description, in his opinion, was written for him. It was perfect for him. And he didn't even get a callback. And at another company, same thing. Another company, same thing. I think it was 4 different places that he applied to that he was perfectly qualified for. And if you know Walt, you know he's easy to talk to. It's not like he would have botched the interview. It was just one of these things that he just couldn't understand. And months were going by and he needed to have a job. You know what that's like if you've been out of work. It's like, God, what are you doing here? Why can't you just give me some favor here? I'm trying to give this to you. And then finally he gets this job where he is now. And then the recession hit. And guess what happened to those other companies? I think he said 3 of them actually went under, and the 4th is their direct competition right now. And he looks back on that, and he'll tell the story in our small group. That's where I've heard it. But he tells the story about how he didn't understand God's method in that. And it was very frustrating for him. But looking in hindsight, he sees, oh, God was answering my prayer exactly. He was answering my prayer in a way that I didn't even know how to pray for it. But he was taking care of me because he's still employed at the same place. He still has a job security there. And he's so well thought of in his field. I'm just putting that out there. He didn't tell me that part. I just know that that's true. The Jews were crying out for freedom from the Roman oppression. And God had an answer. He'd been planning it perfectly for thousands of years. His plan absolutely changed everything. It fulfilled the law, forgave sin, established a new order, new covenant, and opened access to the Father. It was amazing. God's answer to this prayer was amazing. And that answer was born in a manger to a poor family. And he taught us to turn the other cheek and to become servants. And he touched the unclean and he rebuked the pious. And then he was executed at the request of those same people who were asking God for a savior. And so 2,000 years later, I hope that we can look back at that and realize how much better God's plan is than what the Jews were asking him for at the time. Aren't you glad he sent Jesus? Aren't you glad he didn't just take the Jews and free them from Roman oppression, like splitting the Red Sea again or some equivalent crazy miracle? Aren't you glad he sent Jesus? That changed everything for everyone. They didn't know what they truly needed. They didn't know the ultimate plan. They were looking for a great military conquest, something like the past. They had so many stories of that in their history. What they needed was to forget the methods of the past and focus entirely on the faithfulness of God and look for it in the present. And obviously, we would say the same thing about our lives today. The beautiful thing is that even if we don't fulfill our obligations, even if we are unfaithful to God, God will be unilaterally faithful to his promises every time. Aren't you glad? This is his hesed. We talked about that from the book of Ruth, his loving kindness. The passionate grace that was ultimately expressed on the cross of Christ. That's how he answered that prayer. And it literally changed the world. So here's the challenge for us today. What do you need from the Lord? Are you willing to forget what you think should be done? And with trust, just let him do in your life what he wants to do, trusting his timing, which, why is it always seems so slow, you know? But trusting his timing is better than ours. Would you let him make a river in the desert instead of a way through the sea this time? Will you let him mold you into who you were meant to be instead of fixing the problem at hand? in the way that you think is most expedient? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to find that level of surrender and trust? Matt, could you bring the team in? I don't know what you have planned, but I was thinking that I would love to declare that God is perfect in all of his ways again. You know what I'm talking about? Unless you have something way better, and then I really do want you to take a moment and let that just sit in your heart. What is it that you're praying for right now? What is it that you need? What kind of direction is it that you're looking for in your life? I can't tell you how many times that as a pastor I hear people say, I'm just looking for what's next for me. I just don't know what God has for me next. I just don't, and I keep praying and I don't hear anything. If that's you, it's not uncommon to feel that way. But I wonder this morning if maybe a piece of that is that you're looking to see him redo something that he's already done. But he's saying, look, I want you to forget that. I want you to let me do something new in your life. I need you to trust my faithfulness. I need you to trust my character. I need you to trust who it is that you know that I am. And let me do something new in your life, even if it doesn't look like the thing you thought it was supposed to be. I'm sure that we could do another testimony time this morning and talk just about this. There's a time in my life when I was praying for this, and God answered me in this unexpected way, and it was way better. Anybody have a testimony like that? I have more than I should probably admit to. I have really good ideas about what God should do with my life. I let him know about those things a lot. He doesn't very often answer me in the way that I expect, but I have never been disappointed with any miracle. I've never been disappointed with even the difficult things. I've never been disappointed with what he's done and how he's chosen to use those things in my life. I never have been. I've known the Lord a long time. My life, I've not been perfect. I'm not perfect. I've made a lot of mistakes and gotten myself into a lot of hot water. And he's always helped me. He usually lets me grow through that. I've also walked through some really difficult things in my life, some very dark times in my life. I've walked through times where I had to choose whether I was going to trust God's faithfulness or I was going to be mad at him for the rest of my life. And I'll tell you that I have never been disappointed ever with the things that he has chosen for me. Even if they weren't the things I wanted in the beginning, as I submitted my heart to God, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will direct your path. He will give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes that means he needs to change the desires of your heart. And at Encounters on Monday night, Priscilla Shire was teaching that in the video. And I thought, oh, God, you've done that so many times for me. I didn't know what I wanted. And you helped change the very desire of my heart so that I would be so satisfied in the things that you've given to me. I'm saying all of these things in all of these different ways because I know that all of us in some way, shape, or form are walking through that. That's the human experience. And so I want to invite you this morning, as Matt leads us again, to take whatever it is that's coming to your mind, whatever it is that's that you're saying, yeah, I do need an answer for this, or I do need direction for this, or I do need a miracle here, and I don't hear from the Lord. If you want to pray about that, of course, you're welcome to do so. But I would encourage you this morning, just take a moment before you ask him for anything, before you do one more thing. And I want you to say, Lord, I want the new thing. I'm ready to forget the methods of the past. Remember who you are. And I want the thing that you're planning. As much as I think I have the answer here, I want what you want. And posture your heart that way. Can we take a few moments and do that together this morning as Matt leads us? Let's stand together.